We pray, our Heavenly Father, that our worship has been acceptable to you. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to come before thee and sing our praises. We ask now, O Lord our God, that as we turn to your word, that your Holy Spirit will guide us and to think out the principles that it lays out before us. Enable us to live according to those principles, O Lord our God, that we might indeed bring glory to your holy name. Help us in these things we ask, in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 4 we read, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, Seek ye me, and ye shall live." I want to come and spend some time thinking about that particular verse this evening. "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, Seek ye me, and ye shall live." Let's consider Amos for a start. Amos prophesied in the time of the divided kingdom. And Uzziah was the king of Judah at this time, and Jeroboam was king of the northern tribes of Israel. It's around about 786, 746 BC, in that period of 40 years. The date of this prophecy has been in part pinpointed by a reference to the severe earthquake which occurred between 758 and 760 BC. Some are not agreed on that, but that's one of the dates I came across. When Amos came from Judah, but preached to Israel, and he also preached to Judah. Amos had a hard and well-disciplined life, and we shall see his call as recorded in chapter 7, verse 15. "Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel." There are decisive statements attributing the decision and the preparation of Amos's call, that it came from God. When God calls, he makes prophets competent to do what he desires of them. Amos prophesied against Israel's enemies. He prophesied against Judah, and he also prophesied against Israel itself. Well, let's have a look. Who was this man, Amos? His name means burden bearer, apparently. He was a shepherd and a tender of the sycamore fruit. Now, we should say here that the sycamore fruit was a food for poor people in the Bible times. It was a kind of a fig. And we shouldn't confuse the tree with the European sycamore. Amos may not have owned the flocks or the orchards, but worked for someone else. He had not had access to education. In verse 14, he tells us, "I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and attended to the sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock." I love that. Here we have a man of the soil, working, doing his daily work. God looked upon him, one of his people, and he took them. And he took him and he prepared him for a great work. He's the only prophet to give his occupation before he commences his prophecy. He's the first of the writing prophets. It sets him clearly as an ordinary man, not of the priestly line or of a noble descent. However, he was an extraordinary man with a great moral conscience. He came from Tekoa, 12 miles from south of Jerusalem, and he was a contemporary with Jonah, Hosea, and Isaiah. He was sent specifically as a prophet to Israel, but as I have mentioned, the early part of his prophecy was of a wider nature. Now, he was not trained as a prophet. He didn't go to what was called at that time the schools of the prophet. But the object of his work was to bring the people to repentance. That's something that precious to my reading of the Old Testament. We see, my dear friends, there's a consistency in the Old Testament with the New Testament. The message in the New Testament was for repentance. John the Baptist preached it. The Lord Jesus preached it. Peter preached it. Paul preached it. It's an essential factor in God's message to mankind. Repentance is having a changed attitude towards God. He had noted that there was a lack of true worship, that there was a distinct lack of justice in the land. You turn justice to wormwood, said Amos. Justice has become so perverted that it was like the herb wormwood, which was known to be very bitter. He was well versed in the law of Moses. That's another thing I find exciting about Amos. A shepherd, a man that cared for trees, but he was well versed in the word of God. What an example to us, my dear friends. What a challenge to us. Whatever occupation we occupy in life, whatever we do in life, let's be like Amos, well versed in the word of God. He was clearly understood where he stood. He was a rural man, one might say an insignificant man, but God had placed his hand upon him and equipped him to go to a sophisticated people of the north, where he would face the professional priesthood. He would face a satisfied material society. He would face a society in a time of peace and prosperity. He would face a society who had lost compassion for the poor. Note, in the eyes of God, there are not any insignificant believers. All who are saved are significant to God. As I said this morning, he knows us by name. We have much to learn from Amos. He's a man who appears to have lived in a society with similar values to our own. It's a sad story, isn't it? When we recognise, and all of us, I'm sure, in this room, know something and have some perceptions as to what our structure in society is and where the rottenness lies. Like Moses, Gideon, and Elisha before him, he was called from an occupation that was tied up with the earth, doing things to do with growing and caring, to a task which concerned the affairs of heaven. What a contrast. Looking after the worldly affairs, but suddenly God calls him and puts upon him a responsibility to deal with the issues of heaven, the issues relating to eternity. That's a great responsibility. Like Moses, Gideon, and Elisha before him, he was called from an occupation very much tied to the earth, to an occupation of heavenly significance. He faced a people who were satisfied with life. We all know how difficult it is to reach people who just do not want to know. I'm sure all of you have endeavoured to witness for the Lord in your own lives and have come across people who just do not want to know. They cut you short, they ignore you, they turn away, they change the subject, anything to get away from the issue of their position before a holy God. We've seen in this quotation from 7:14 that Amos recognised he was not a prophet until the Lord took him and said, "Go, prophesy to my people Israel." Amos was going to depend very much on God in this. The devil would make sure that there would be plenty of opposition and plenty of persecution and trials. But Amos is clearly a man of faith. So what was the basic message of Amos? In spite of difficulties, Amos tells the people the basis of their need was that they were living without God. Have you come across it? We live in a society, my dear friends, who are living, or trying to, live without God. He warned them that their basic problems were indifference to God. That was a sin of irresponsibility. He warned them that their confidence was in their affluence. That was a sin of idolatry. Their spiritual perception was dulled. That was a sin of moral and ethical decay. Their worship had become mere ritual, devoid of righteousness. That was a sin of blasphemy. Indifference to God, which led to irresponsibly, then led to idolatry, then to moral and ethical decay, and then to blasphemy. What does that tell us, my dear friends? It tells us that one sinful or blasphemous act generally leads to another. It's a downward spiral. Amos was preaching about the consequences of living without God. In Israel's case, they moved to worship idols and failed to love God, and then failed to love their neighbour as themselves. My dear, the breaking of the first two commandments. When you break the first, it is virtually impossible to obey the second. To turn from God and worship anything or anyone else is to deny that God is, and that He is the sovereign creator of all things. Amos brings from God the basic answer to the problems that we have listed, which is given to in our text in 5:4. Seek me and live. This is the Lord. Seek me and live. In this part of the prophecy, God, through His servant Amos, is calling the people to an earnest repentance and obedience. They were under a false notion that God, who had saved them in the past, would save them in the future. My dear friends, today's equivalent is, oh, it'll be all right in the end. He's a God of love, isn't He? He'll see us all right. He'll see us through. How many of you heard that when you've been testifying to others? God is ever ready to grant mercy to those who call upon Him in faith. He is telling the people to return to a sane mind, because by their actions they had become unsound in their practices. Their souls had become seared. They had forgotten that God, what God had done for them. They also hated correction. They hated uprightness because it was a rebuke to them. In this positive command to seek God, Amos instructs the people how to seek God and live. First, he tells them that what they were not to do. He dealt first with their false worship. This is a clear principle for them and for us. Before you can put anything right in life, you must put your relationship with God on a correct and a sound footing. To the unbeliever, this means that you cannot continue to live without God in your life and expect that He'll listen to your attempt to worship or your attempt to pray. The call is to seek God and live. What was their big mistake which caused their grievous sins? There's plenty of religion around in Israel, but it was corrupt. Chapter 5, verses 5 to 7, we see that they had gone to Bethel to worship. It was the principal place of idol worship in Israel. Jeroboam had become king of the northern kingdom, and at the time of the division of the kingdoms, he made two golden calves upon which the Lord supposedly sat or stood, and he set them up in Bethel, which was 11 miles north of Jerusalem, in the territory of Benjamin. This was the southern end of the northern kingdom, on the main north-south road to Jerusalem. Jeroboam did this to encourage the people not to go to Jerusalem, because he thought if they went down to Jerusalem, they might be encouraged to rebel against him. He didn't want them going down to the south. It had long been a sacred place, this place, Bethel. He was connected with Jacob in Genesis 28:16, where he had a dream. And he described it as an awesome place, which was none other than the house of God and the entrance to heaven. This was Jacob's conception of Bethel. It was also a place where Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jeroboam probably did not have any difficulty in convincing the people to worship there. But now there were idols, and so Amos declares to the people, but do not seek Bethel. He next brings their attention to another place where God was not to be sought. Neither enter Gilgal, verse 5. Gilgal was between Jordan and Jericho in the area of Samaria. It was the first place that the children of Israel set up camp after they had crossed Jordan. Joshua had set up 12 stones, you remember there. Bring into mind these things that occurred in Genesis and Exodus. Joshua circumcised the second generation at the end of the 40 years in the wilderness. The children of Israel ate the Passover there. The last manna that God used to provide with them day by day in the wilderness had been eaten there. From that time on, they ate the produce of the land. Saul was first confirmed as king at this place. But now it contained idols which the people worshipped. And Amos said, "Do not enter Gilgal." Amos then draws their attention to the third place where the people had been accustomed to go, the place of Beersheba. Beersheba was 50 miles southwest of Jerusalem and had a great significance for the Israelites. Here Abimelech had dug a well. Abraham had planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. It was called Beersheba because Abraham and Abimelech had sworn a covenant together in Genesis 21 to 22 to 32. The Lord appeared unto Isaac at Beersheba and blessed him. God spoke to Jacob there and promised to be with him. It was Beersheba where the wicked sons of Samuel were judges, and the people first called out for a king. Elijah fled there to escape from Jezebel. He left his servant there and went on into the desert and prayed that God would take his life. So we can see that Beersheba was a very special place to them. But they now worshipped idols there, and Amos said, "Do not pass over to Beersheba." Amos had set before them the errors of their ways. The Israelites were seeking salvation in places and things. The religious institution had become more important to them than God. They had moved from worshipping the God of their fathers, who they could not see, to worshipping a visible representative of that God, which was nothing more than materials. The places had become more important than God. Just because God had used a particular place in the past where he met with and blessed his people, there was no certainty that he would continue to use that place in the future. It is not without significance that God wrote early in the Ten Commandments a prohibition against such practices. Their dependence upon visits to these places was a blatant disregard of the law given to them by Moses, who said, "Thou shalt have no graven images." Amos in 2:6-16 tells of God's judgment upon Israel. They would not be able to find God in any of these places. They were to seek God for himself, not in places or things. Amos was calling upon Israel to separate from idolatry and to seek God and live. The implication was, by what they were doing, they weren't living. That was a pure existence, and it was an existence to an end that would not be pleasant. Amos calls with a call of faith and a call to reformation. Amos was calling them to inquire with care concerning the ways of God. They had an obligation to seek God because of the covenant, and God had established them as a people for himself. He was to be their God. And chapter 5 began with the word, "Hear this word." Also in 3:1, 4:1 and 5:1 he uses those terms. And the challenge was for them to see and consider special place, that your special place is with me, with God, not his words. "You only have I known," said God, "of all the families of the earth," in 3:2. This was a call to take note that their hope was to be in what God had done, rather than in their adherence to a place, a practice, or a thing. The opportunity was being given to Israel through Amos to turn and to seek God with a pure heart, but they rejected the warnings given to them. Amos places before them the sovereignty of their God who had created Pleiades, Orion, and the very shadows of the day before them. He reminds them that the Lord is his name. Our society today is little different from the society of Amos's day. Nothing's new. There is a lack of faith in God, even to the extent of questioning that he exists today. Many scientists are ever ready to deny God. It has been pronounced that because of the research into space, it's evident that man is not such a special creation and that the earth is not such a special place to live. Regrettably, many of these aspects of unbelief can be found in the universal church, and there is a lack of a desire to repent of the sin which is in the heart of people. Life is too comfortable, and there is no desire for reformation of life. The cost is too much, and it costs too much effort. Solzhenitsyn, a Russian, who was sent to a prison because of his faith, a gulag, which was a prison in the north of Russia, apparently. And he wrote, "The West has pursued physical well-being and acquiring of material goods, modern idols in other words, to the exclusion of almost everything spiritual. Even some in the church have one foot in the world." Well, Mr. Solzhenitsyn was very, very true in what he said there. He may not have said other things which were as true, but certainly that's a very good, clear statement of an assessment of life today. We as a people of God need to be reminded of some other words of Amos. For he wrote in 3:3, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" This statement is consistently made in the scriptures as application to all areas of relationship in life, social, domestic work, at the church. Our unity must be consistent with what God desires. The people of Israel in Amos's day had broken the covenant relationship with God, therefore God would not walk with them. God cannot associate with any person who is contrary to, in their attitude to his holy nature. He sends the message via his servant Amos, "Seek me and live." Four simple words. In other words, repent, turn to me. This is a consistent message that we find in the Word of God right from Genesis through to Revelation. As I say, there is a consistency in God. There is a consistency demonstrated in his Word. This challenge of God by Amos, to seek me and live, went unheeded.